This week and next, we're doing something a little different. Arden is not here. So the elders on the committee have all been drafted, volunteered, decided that we are going to share a little bit of something with you. Rob Woodard and I will do this week, and Diane and Matt Woolley will do next week. So if you don't know who your elders are, you'll have a chance to see all of us up here in front of you. Something that's been on my mind, Arden did a sermon a while back and started out with a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And we'll get to that in a minute. In pondering the whole thing, that there's a verse that came to mind. It's from the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. That line, a mind is a terrible thing to waste, for me, is a little fox. Each one of us has a little fox that chews away at our joy, joy that comes, and Jesus had come to make our joy complete. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. So let me tell you why a mind is a terrible thing to waste. It's for me a little fox. Growing up, I did well in school. I did really, really well. You know, those standardized tests that they give you and give you a number between 0 and 99. Mine usually ran around 97, 98. Sometimes it was all the way up to 99. And I only aced the math portion of my SAT. My high school advisor, I was away at a Quaker boarding school, happened to be my mother's first cousin. And he told me a mind is a terrible thing to waste when he had said, are you going to go on to college? And I said, I don't think so. Mind here is defined as intellect. You know, that part of you that does well on the math test or the history test or whatever. My friends and family, in their attempts to encourage me, told me, you're so smart, you should go do something with it. And that something was always very grand, on the order of save the world. All my life, I've been haunted, hounded, harassed by the notion that a mind is a terrible thing to waste. By the way, I was socially inept, so you know, I had to have something going for me. I had no grand aspirations. Comments like that would cause me to flounder in a morass of emotions. Guilt, shame, self-loathing, confusion, regret, discouragement, all those things. My family had no resources to send me to college, and if they had, I wouldn't have known what to study or how to save the world. I had not, at that time, entered into a relationship with my Savior. I knew a little bit about Jesus, but I did not know him. I knew enough to know that I wanted to learn to love the way that he loved. And I didn't see how school was going to help me do that. Self-doubt continues to be a stumbling block for me. Have I followed the right path? That reminder that a mind is a terrible thing to waste, it caused me to look closer at it through God's window. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's time to get my head straight, and so I went to the scripture to find healing for those old wounds. Where does God write his law? on our hearts. It's in Jeremiah 31:33. The new covenant with the Lord, he writes his law on our hearts. We're God's creation, spirit, soul, and body. And the order of that is important. The spirit first, the soul, and then the body. Where does the mind fall in here? The body houses the mind, or the intellect. If we have an exceptionally beautiful body, should we become models? If we are strong, should we be the athletes? Apply that to the mind. If we're brainy, does that mean we have to go be a physicist or a surgeon and get 14 PhDs? Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Notice again the order, with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. Luke 10:27 puts it this way, love the Lord with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Here's all that love stuff again. I wanted to learn to love the way Jesus loved. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. My mind needs to be renewed every morning. It's a weak member, be it ever so capable. When we're in communion with the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. The mind is only useful in this world if the heart and soul are in the right place. Otherwise, it can be a danger to all of humanity. Look at the war machines, the genetic engineering, and the other things that are going on in this world that require incredible intelligence and leave us with huge problems that are gonna exist for generations. As a man thinketh, so he is. God speaks to our hearts. He works to win our hearts. We can have all kinds of head knowledge and be not a whit of use to the kingdom. Remember what the Lord told Samuel when he went to Bethlehem to anoint the new king? Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The mind, the intellect, is part of our outward appearance. I choose to believe God's word. And the word has banished that fox nibbling at my joy, the worry that I had somehow failed to live up to my intellectual potential. I'd like to close with Psalm 34 and invite you to, if you have a fox that's eating away at your joy, I would invite you to search the scriptures and find what God has to say about that fox. Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
Thank you, Fran. That was wonderful. So anytime I get up here on a Sunday, I always think something's gone terribly wrong. And usually that's just for announcements. And now that it's this time of the service, see where we go. We spent 2 months here at Cherry Grove speaking about encouragement. And I want to take this opportunity to encourage each of you, because you may not realize how good at it you are. About 10 or 11 years ago, two strangers wandered amongst your midst. They looked a lot like Tony and myself, but he had a lot more hair. They were lost spiritually. They didn't think they were. One was a professing Christian, though he didn't know enough to really know what that meant in terms of living like it. And the other was a professing non-Christian, somewhat afraid of what sort of devious cult she was walking into. You took them in, and slowly, over time, they learned from you. Not just from one of you, but from all of you. From watching, from listening, from interacting, from spending time in classes and small groups, from Sunday sermons, from leadings during open worship, and from music. Because of the wisdom and gentleness everyone presented, you've brought her to believe in Christ. And you've brought him to recognize that just saying you're a Christian isn't actually all there is to being a Christian. You've raised two people not inclined to be joiners to join the Cherry Grove family and God's family. You've watched over us, continued to support and educate us, allowed us to serve, to the point that you let us lead the youth group here. So while you're great encouragers, we sometimes wonder about your discernment. But anyway. So I was actually lying when I started. Something has actually gone terribly right, and it's all your fault. The fact that I can stand up here, speak to you as a congregation, and lightning not arrive and take us all out at once is a miracle, and it is because of all of you. You're good at encouragement. Look around you. Can you identify those you've profited from over the years, especially those who've given you guidance in your walk with God? I think it's interesting that we have three families that are here as if it was homecoming again to be here for this. There's also a lot more of you than I expected today, by the way. So as you look around and you recognize those who have helped you, who have helped guide you, I want to give you one encouragement here. Sometime over the next couple of weeks, go thank at least one of those folks for what they've done to help you connect more with God. Let them know where they've helped you, where you saw God at work in them. And even if you've thanked them before, do it again. It won't hurt to repeat, and it might even remind them of something they've forgotten. Encouragement number two is listen to those stories, especially if someone is speaking to you about it. But without suggesting eavesdropping, I'm going to suggest eavesdrop. Tony wrote a blog earlier this week that wasn't about the fair, which in itself was remarkable. In part, it was referencing something Beth Banham taught during a recent women's retreat. What you do will often seem very small, yet it means so much to someone else. In Beth's words, your little X can be a big X for someone else. As you listen and overhear those stories, see how often what you hear sounds like a little X to the person who's being thanked, even though it was an enormous X to the person who was doing the thanking. It'll be a surprisingly large number of times where someone will go, "That didn't seem like all that much to me." This is tied back into gifting, which we've talked about for years. Often what comes easy to you, what comes across to you as a little X, comes out of your gifting. You may not recognize the full value of what you do or say, how big an X you're giving to the next person. But by listening carefully, you may better pick out your own gifting and gifting in other people as you eavesdrop. And that will even allow you to encourage them further because they don't necessarily recognize it in themselves. One other encouragement for you. If someone comes up to you and thanks you, don't be so humble to kind of pass it off as not that much. First, it was important enough to the other person to bring it up. It has great value to them. By your passing it off, you don't give them the value that they registered. Don't take that away. The other reason for this encouragement to you is that what's important in the recognition of what happened is it reinforces your connection with God. If this is in your gifting, you can better connect with God in hearing these stories about yourself. By setting it aside and giving it less value, you don't give that connection with God the strength that it deserves. I'll give you an example of this. In Jesus' youth, in Luke, Mary runs into a couple situations that are described there as amazing and astonishing. The two in particular, the shepherds being told to visit the newborn Jesus by the heavenly host, and the events of the dedication of Jesus at the temple. How many people in this room have given birth? Quite a few. Mary was also told who her child was going to be. And while most parents think that they're amazed and astonished at what their children do, she had some forewarning of how amazing and astonishing her child would be. Even at the age of 12, a lot of parents are still amazed and astonished by their kids, but it's at a completely different sense of amazed and astonished. I can't believe that happened. So she could have, given who she was and what she had known, she could have responded to those events in a relatively nothing special way. It was expected at that point, especially at the time of the dedication of the temple when he's 12. In Luke, in both cases, she's described as treasuring and pondering these events. She doesn't dismiss or ignore. She takes them in. She values them. And she uses them in the pondering to consider her connection with God even more deeply. So as these encouragements that I hope that you will give to each other, do draw us closer together as a congregation, I hope you also let them draw you closer to God. Cherry Grove is good at encouragement. Let us continue to respond to each other and use these connections to feel the full effect of God's call on each of our lives. Thank you. Do we have any more music? Blessings on everyone on your week. Go in his peace. And we hope to see you again soon.